kind of cliche-ish because we sing a song that way, and many of us have talked to friends about that, but if I know this, the relevancy of having victory in Christ is not just simply at the moment of salvation. It has to do with everyday life, and I want to talk to you about that in context of persecuted Christians all over the world. And so what I'd like to do is take a Bible context at first, and I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you want to grab your Bible or your device and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 15. And I made a statement last Wednesday night that I believe with all of my heart that when you read the life of the Apostle Paul, normally our response is, wow, that guy was just a super Christian. That's not the normal Christian life. But the more that I read it and more that I read of his writings to Christians, the more I am convinced that he actually lived the normal Christian life. And the normal Christian life is having victory in Christ no matter what our circumstances are. We may look at the outward accomplishments of God's will in Paul's life and say, well, that's what was so abnormal of it. But in reality, he simply was a man like you and perhaps I, or a woman, and he was normal, is what I'm trying to say. He was a regular guy who was very zealous in his religion, and then he met Christ, and Christ changed everything for him. And as he met the resurrected Christ, God set him on a journey simply to be his vessel and to proclaim the gospel. Now, in reality, that's what we've all been saved to. And so tonight, as we open the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 15, I do want to be very careful with this, and I want to try to be a help. It's a very exhaustive list, but I'll explain as we go, and the outline is some 11 different points, but I'm going to be brief in every single one, give a practical application, and Lord willing to be able to do a follow-up message on it next Wednesday night. And so I want to begin by reading the passage of Scripture and then praying, and then we will get right into our study tonight, and I'm so grateful that you joined us. Praying that God would give us clear weather on this Sunday for our outdoor service, and trying to ask the Lord to give us wisdom in how to conduct that. And if not, we'll probably be indoors for those who would like to join us. And I know that the Lord will bless that, because anytime that the body of Christ is joined together, he always blesses that with his presence. And so let's read tonight, and then we'll pray, and then we will begin our message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice if you will, in verse 8, Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of life. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, for always being sufficient to us each and every day and so faithful. God, thank you for being good and for being who you are. We praise you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, because you are holy and you are righteous and you are just. And we pray tonight that you would visit us with your presence. We ask that you would use the word of God in our heart, that you would bless those, Lord, in every home, in every living room, in every car that are listening tonight. We ask that you would minister to every need of the body of Christ. And we pray, God, that you would raise up a people in this generation who are willing to stand for Jesus' sake in spite of the results. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a strong faith and a stronger courage to fulfill that faith. And I pray that you'd be pleased. God, I pray that you'll use me tonight. I ask that you would help me to get out of your way, and that your word and, Lord, the testimonies of these Christians from all over the globe, God, would bear fruit. And I pray, God, that you would minister. I pray that you'd bless our church, that you'll provide for her, that you would do a stirring in the hearts of your people, that, Lord, that a spirit of revival would exist, and that you would draw us close to yourself, and that even tonight we would be challenged. I pray that you'll minister in a very specific way to our community through the people of this church. I pray, Father, that you'll bless every opportunity that we take to be obedient to the commission of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For almost 10 months now, our lives have been disrupted, they've been rearranged and inconvenienced, but most certainly we have not been persecuted as believers, and yet there have been casualties of faith. Fewer people, not more, are finding peace. Fewer people, not more, are finding joy in the Lord. Fewer people are finding contentment or even victory in their spiritual life without having to be persecuted. Now, as a pastor, I confess at times I've been bewildered at the way Christians have responded to social unrest, to the anti-government movements in our culture, but also how they've responded to the fear campaign that has been leveled against us as a people. Every week, praying that God's people would find victory in Jesus Christ. Now, for the last 3 months, I've been reading about and listening to testimonies of believers all over the world who live in cities and countries where it is illegal and therefore dangerous to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be frank, the more I read, the more I am challenged and convicted in my own personal faith. Now, as Christians in America, when we speak of this phrase, having victory in Jesus, it is almost exclusively in the context of some personal type of struggle or personal trial or tragedy. We encourage people struggling with addiction or struggling in their marriage or struggling with their family to simply claim the victory that they have through the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrected Jesus Christ. In saying that, we recognize that when Jesus rose again from the grave, that single event changed everything. Death lost that day. The grave lost that day. Evil lost that day. And life took on a whole new freedom that was granted through victory in Jesus Christ. So when we say that we need to live or we must have and gain victory through Christ, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Nick Ripken is the author of the books, The Insanity of God and its sequel, The Insanity of Obedience. And he has personally interviewed hundreds of believers like you and I who have lived through the suffering and persecution of faith for their faith, but they lived it in victory in Jesus. Now, these believers, let me just preface this. These believers did not survive persecution. They won. They beat it. They had victory in their persecution. They lived above persecution. In fact, they lived far above it. And in doing so, saw God do the miraculous, not only in their lives, but in the lives of others all around them. Many of them have been interviewed. And tonight, I would like to share with you what Nick found to be common attributes in their lives as they lived through the persecution, all to the glory of God. Now, whether they were in the former Soviet Union, or whether they were in current places like China, or Iran, or Pakistan, or Afghanistan, or India, or many other countries where Jesus Christ and his followers are not welcome. So tonight, briefly, what I want to do is I want to run down these common attributes. These are the common denominators, if you will, of all of the Christians that have been interviewed and how they had victory even though they were being oppressed, how they were able to not just survive but live victoriously far above their circumstances of imprisonment and even in fear or in threat of death. And so tonight I want you to notice with me, if you will, and you may want to take some notes. These are some amazing statements, and I found them very challenging. And we're going to do our best to make application at the end, and then we'll simply be done. So let me give you these attributes, these characteristics tonight. As he surveyed these individuals, as he had interviews, this is what he came up with as they narrowed down this list of characteristics. Believers living victorious lives in persecution. I'm going to start every one like that. And then I'm going to complete the sentence. And so if you have notes, then you'll be able to follow along. All right. Believers living victorious lives in persecution, first of all, know Jesus Christ. They know him. Their faith is neither distant, not an abstract thing. it's very real, and Jesus is very real. Their relationship with Jesus and his followers is rich and vital and alive. They haven't traded their relationship with Jesus for a religion. They haven't traded their relationship for a denomination or even a political party or a personal agenda. And when you speak to them, their relationship about Jesus Christ or with Jesus is revealed in how they speak. It's revealed in their voices. It's revealed in their faces. It's revealed in their body language. And even when they're speaking of their persecution, Jesus keeps pouring out to them. It reveals that they know Jesus. Secondly, believers living in victorious lives of persecution not only know Jesus, but they know, number two, the power of prayer and fasting. They know the power of prayer and fasting. Both talking to and listening to God are vital, he says. Daily realities for those who live in victorious lives, that they would talk to and listen to God. They speak to Jesus, he said, as a trusted friend who commune with them, and they talk to a God who actually answers. They submit to his leadership. In other words, when God says yes, or when he says no, or when he says wait, they listen to whatever he says. And when they pray, it is simply with one goal in mind. Their one prayer request at the resolve of every prayer, every supplication is this, that God would be glorified in not only the answer, but in their personal life. There were believers who fasted as much as 4 days a week. And to him, it's unclear whether the prayer and fasting resulted in the intimate relationship of God with God, or if the intimate relationship with God resulted in increased prayer and fasting. Nevertheless, it was clear that the two things were tied together. By the way, he makes a note that it's hard to effectively deny food to a prisoner who's already giving it up most days. And he found that that was one thing that victorious Christians had in common. It was not that just they knew Jesus, but they knew the power of prayer and fasting in their life. Number three, believers living victorious lives in persecution can recreate large portions of the Bible by memory. Now, it was apparent through the interviews that believers in persecution love God's word very dearly. And they can recreate large portions of it in an oral fashion. They know how imperative this is because believers in persecution, of course, are never allowed to have a Bible. They will only be able to take with them what is already in their heart. Now, let me make this statement. In fact, believers of persecution, they say, suggest the Bible you know by heart is in actuality your Bible. They made a distinct difference between being able to look at an index or look up something and then turn to it as opposed to what you've hid in your heart. They know thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word then is so much a part of who they are, it can never be taken from them. The one thing in every interview that was similar was the fact that the word of God was memorized, but not just the word of God. Number four, they had committed music of faith to memory. Now, this is astonishing to me when I read this. Believers all over the world rely on what they call heart songs. You may want to write that down. Heart songs. That is, songs of faith that belong to them. You know, my favorite hymn is Blessed Assurance of Jesus is Mine. The chorus says, this is my story. This is my song. It makes it personal. Heart songs are songs of faith that belong to them. Songs from their culture that they have committed to memory. These songs are songs that express their faith in the living God and their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These songs become powerful acts of worship, not only for them, but for the others around them. Now, one story I read specifically is of a man who was arrested by his government because of his faith in Christ and his unwillingness to recant or unwillingness to do as the government says. In jail, he continued practicing his faith daily by praying, of course, or reciting the Bible, but also by singing praises to his God. Now, this particular individual was assigned to 8 different guards responsible for him, and all of them shared shifts of 8 hours apiece, 2 guards at a time, much like the Bible says about Paul. After about 10 days, one specific set of guards came to him, and they were quite angry, but they were also a bit afraid. They said to the believer, and I quote, "You must stop singing these songs." Now, the prisoner was a bit puzzled and asked as to why they would make such an unusual request. And they simply explained, and I quote, "The songs you are singing are so powerful, they're going to convert us. Then we will become Christians also, and we will be in the same cell with you." You see, it wasn't just about, let me just retain the Word of God. It was, let me retain the Word of God with the purpose of knowing that this is what is going to sustain me, that the only Bible I will ever truly have is the Bible I have in my heart. And then they were never denied, no matter where they were, the opportunity to worship God through heart songs. I wonder, do you have a heart song? Do you have a song that means so much to you? When you begin to see it, you sing it, you sweep. It makes you just humble before God. Believers in persecution, these believers living victorious lives of persecution, number five, also know that they are prayed for and they're not forgotten. So as much as they know Jesus and as much as they know and love the Word of God, as much as they have these heart songs, as much as they pray and fast, they also are encouraged because they know that they're prayed for and they are not forgotten. I want you to listen carefully. One of the most overwhelming reactions, Nick reports, of believers in persecution was when these believers learned that they had not been forgotten, and other believers knew of their suffering, and that thousands of believers all around the world were praying for them. It was life-giving to them. It was immediate shock and revival, and it many times faith-saving. Just knowing that people were praying for them changed everything about it. One quote I want to read is, believers in persecution do not make it through persecution by themselves. Victorious living in persecution is experienced when the body carries on their prayerful shoulders those suffering to the throne of God. In other words, your prayers really make a difference. Now, I want you to think about this. Who are you really praying for? Because most of the time, we're just praying for ourselves. And yet, even the Bible would record when Peter was chained to two guards that the church made supplication for Peter. The responsibility to pray for someone who is less fortunate, someone who is suffering, someone who is burdened, made all the difference. Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and figure out that your prayer one day for some missionary or some prisoner somewhere made all the difference to that individual? All because of prayer. Believers living victorious lives in persecution, number six, are certain other Christians will care for their families. They're certain of it. This is not merely a hope to them. They all knew without a doubt that their families were being cared for. People in persecution have absolute confidence that their families will be cared for by the body of Christ when they're not able to do so. They're told by their church family things like this, and I quote, "Your job is to be obedient to Jesus while you're in prison. Our job is to take care of your family as long as you are in prison. Please, you do your job and let us do ours." They would go and they would ask them, And immediately they would say, "How are you doing?" And the prisoner would turn around and say, "Wait a minute, how's my family?" And they said, "Wait, stop. We know how your family is. It's our responsibility as your family. By the way, it's better to have a family than friends." The world makes this big deal about, "I don't have any friends here and I don't have any friends here." God says, "No, you have something more than friends. You have a family." Their family was being taken care of by their family, knowing that alone gives imprisoned believers confidence then to stand firm. They don't have any worries about their family. Number seven, they understand their suffering is for Jesus' sake. Believers who suffer for their faith understand their pain is not something that they've taken on themselves. Instead, they understand in their innermost being that their suffering is for Jesus and for His gospel. Now, this understanding then granted every single believer renewal, hope, and strength as the Holy Spirit taught them in their persecution how to become wise partners with the Holy Spirit of God and to enter into evangelism and, in some cases, church planting right where they were. How? Well, because they realized why they were suffering is that God was giving them an audience with people they would never grant. They would never get an audience. Think about the Apostle Paul. He wanted so badly to go to Rome, and he certainly was going to take his journey there as he felt he had liberty, but he never planned that it would be through prison cells. Never planned that it would be with Roman scourgings on his backside. Never planned that it would be with criminals on the middle of a boat to be shipwrecked in the middle of Malta. Believers living victorious lives in persecutions not only understand their sufferings are for Jesus' sake, but number eight, accept the fact that persecution is normal. Now, this is where it really begins to cut a row. This is really when all of these, we begin to see our concerns, our problems. It changes our perspective, even on persecution itself, because every believer outside of the United States of America, in countries where it's illegal to be one who we are, they understand that persecution is absolutely normal, and they accept it. For them, persecution is not an indication they've done something wrong. Oftentimes, things happen in our life, and immediately, because we're so self-consumed and we have a consumer mentality of our faith, we say, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? We must have done something wrong to have all this go wrong, and every wrong thing is because of a wrong thing. In contrast, it's an indication that witness has been shared powerfully. In other words, faithful living, they confess, and faithful witness lead to and result in persecution. It is the inevitable result of faithfulness. When they simply were living an obedient life to God, persecution was normal. Believers all over the world see persecution as normal. They call it predictable, and in every case, unavoidable at some point. Though they do not seek it, they are not surprised when it comes, as they recognize it as a byproduct of their faith. Let me ask you a question. What's the byproduct of your faith? You see, worldwide, they found that where there is unexpected and unusual persecution, they discovered unusual faith had exploded in that location. Would to God it would explode here. Would to God that faith would explode because of circumstances. That's the victorious life. Number 8, they accept the fact that persecution is normal. Number 9, they have claimed their freedom. So now, well, wait a minute. They've been persecuted. They've been imprisoned. I understand that. But every single one of them interviewed said that they simply proclaimed it. These believers understand they're always free. No matter where they are, no matter how incarcerated they may be, no matter what the regulation, they're always free to share their faith in any setting. They also understand that their freedom is for sharing their faith, even in prison. They understand there are consequences for their witness, but they know that no one can take their freedom to share their faith away because it was granted to them by God. And because of that, they will never relinquish their biblical freedom to no one. They've claimed it. I'm free to share the gospel of Christ, even though it may cost me. I'm free. They've claimed their freedom. Number 10, they've refused to be controlled by fear. Now, this one immediately spoke an interest to me. They said fear of consequences or fear of persecution do not prevent any of them from obeying Jesus Christ or being faithful to his word at all. There was no fear involved. They have already given their lives to Jesus, so they refuse to fear those who can only kill the body, as Jesus said in Matthew 10. They refuse to allow their lives to be defined by fear. In some cases, they are very afraid, and they confess that readily. But in every instance, they chose to be faithful and obedient to God in spite of their fear. They didn't want to be defined by it, as they understand that fear of persecution is often worse than the persecution itself. So they refuse to allow their fear to inhabit or to inhibit their obedient response to God's will. They refuse to let fear inhibit them. It's interesting. Two separate believers in two different countries discovered that there are 366 verses in the Bible related to fear. This is what's the miraculous part about this. Their individual testimonies, ignorant of each other, was exactly the same. They said, God has given us a verse each day of the year and an extra verse in case we have a really bad day. Believers living victorious lives are not defined by fear, regardless of persecution. That was number 10. Let me give you number 11. This is very convicting, but it is truly vastly important. I'm going to pick up this next week. I'm going to start here and go backwards. They have a genealogy in faith. Can you imagine interviewing all of these Christians? Can you imagine going from country to country and wanting to be a help and encouragement and trying to a desire to wanting to help other Christians in persecution living in other countries? you wanted to glean as much information as you can. And as you interviewed these individuals, as you talked to them, and you were mesmerized by their stories of faith, you asked them, how in the world did you do that? And trying to find out where these Christians learned to live in constant victory, no matter what their circumstances, they were asked, where did you learn to live like that? Where did you learn to die like that? And the answer was always the same, 100% of the time. I learned it from my father. I learned it from my granddaddy and his daddy. I learned it from my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandmother. In every case, it was a faith that was handed down. It was a faith that was fathered and mothered and nurtured in front of their children. And their children rose to that faith and went beyond that faith and carried on that faith because of what they saw, what they heard, and what they had learned through a family dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. These are the common characteristics of believers living victorious lives while in persecution. See, doesn't it take on a different, at least to me it does, it takes on a different aroma altogether. We could talk about how to live a victorious Christian life. Look to Jesus, have faith, be humble, walk in the grace of God, be filled with the Spirit. And the context of that is in a first world, privileged, entitled Christianity, in padded pews with heaters and air conditioners, in a context of freedom. And even in freedom, in the freedom of our country, in the freedom to assemble, in the freedom to share Christ, there are Christians who are not living in victory. To me, that's shameful to me. To see how many days or how many hours of my own life have not been lived in victory, though I've never been jailed for anything because of the cause of Christ. I've never had my life threatened. I've never had my family threatened. I read of a man in India here recently who was abducted by his family after he was demanded by his tribal elders in the northern part of India to take part in rituals that were to give homage and to gain favor of certain gods in India. When he refused, they turned him over, and the prime minister there has levied war as a former RSS agent, and now has decided that it's going to be Hinduism first. And when they came in to take him, he said to his wife, never let your faith falter. No matter what happens to me, the next morning his body was found on the side of the road, dead. This is not 600 years ago. This is not 2,000 years ago. This is modern history. Six believers died in 3 months in India because they refused to become Hindu. Because one teenager his body was found on the side of the road dead because the pastor at his church in his village was arrested for having meetings, and he volunteered to have the meetings, and because he had the meeting, he was killed. This was July of 2020. Kind of makes it seem just a little trite, doesn't it? I want to have victorious Christian living and never suffer one time for the name of Christ. We have it so bad in America. These are the common characteristics. More than that, they're a list that becomes a convicting tool for self-evaluation, both in our lives, but also for our church. How many of them are found in you? How many of them are found in our church? If someone died tomorrow, if someone went to prison because they decided to say yes to Jesus and no to the government, would their family be taken care of? Would they have that certainty? How many people in our church struggle on a regular basis and have no idea whether they're being prayed for or not? How much more victory could there be if we just did pray for one another? How many moms and dads are handing down a solid rock faith? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, so that their children will be able to stand stronger. Because I will tell you, it is getting worse, not better. They're going to need to have a stronger faith than ours to be able to stand. You see, the blessings of this life are not found in persecution. They are found in the life that lives above persecution. Many Christians today can't even live above a pandemic. They can't live above restrictions. They can't live around being controlled and being told. They can't live above it. And it's been so oppressive. They can't live with a stolen election. They can't live with what's being said on social media about different movements in our culture. And yet there are people all over the world that are dying because they simply gave a Bible to someone and asked them if they knew Jesus. The blessings of this life are not found in persecution or circumstances. They're found in the life that lives above it all. That's the life that Jesus spoke of at the very beginning of his ministry to all of us. You turn in your Bible, if you don't have it, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. This is what Jesus said. Toward the end of his message on the Beatitudes, this is what he said. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Really, Jesus? Blessed? Jesus is forecasting. I'm telling you, you're going to be persecuted, and I'm telling you there's a blessing in it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The next word says it all. Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then he continues the importance of living that kind of a life. Listen carefully. Ye are the salt of the world. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot. Ye are the light of the world. A city, in fact, that is set on a hill. It cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Those words are the epitome of these testimonies. They decided that whether they were in a prison cell or not, whether they were going to the graveyard or not, that their light was going to shine. Because of it, it made a difference. Their salt was going to do its job. It was going to heal and preserve. It was going to cause a stir. You could call these the Beatitudes of a victorious Christian life. Do you have them? Have you claimed your freedom to obey Christ no matter what God, no matter what man says? Have you decided that you can understand what it may cost to suffer? Because it's not because you've done something wrong. It's simply because, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, it's because you've decided to claim the name of Jesus Christ. What would happen if you actually lived a passionate Christian life at work? Passionate. What may happen because of that? I said this at the beginning, 20 sermons ago. The only acceptable prejudice in the world is leveled against Christians. That's the only acceptable one. We're the only ones that can't pray in Jesus' name. We're the only ones that can't talk about Christ in civic and governmental meetings. We're the only ones that are told that we can't be in schools, but they have the Day of the Dead and they have Islam Day and they have all these things that celebrate the cultures, but not the culture of Christianity. Can you create large portions of the Bible by memory? The Bible study, the small groups that our church undertook several months ago have sections in them every single week where we're to take the Bible story that we read and in our own words tell the story. There's a reason for that. The reason is so that you can converse with somebody and you can make that story living in you. In fact, the stories are told of many that were interrogated, that their parents had taught them Bible stories, and amongst themselves they would trade stories even while they were in cells, so that in cells being persecuted or in prison, that every time they were interrogated, they would always answer the question with a Bible story. And then when they would ask another question about that story, they would just tell another Bible story, and every single interrogation session with every Christian was just a Bible story lesson. That's awesome. They don't have to answer but to Christ. And if that's the way they were getting the Bible, then, or giving the Bible out, then they were certainly affected by it. they were still singing songs. There's a lot of people right now that can't find a heart song. They look into the Bible and they can't find the answers that they're looking for because they have a slant and God doesn't agree with their slanted opinion. And so because they can't find it, they think it's hypocritical to try to pretend to live a Christian life instead of finding the answer. And the answer is always the same. The victory for whatever you're questioning, for whatever you're doubting, for whatever you're fearing is always found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He lives, you can face tomorrow. Because He lives, you can trust Him with today. Because He lives, you can have victory even if you are imprisoned for doing the right thing. Now, I pray that God would help us. I pray that you'd take this list tonight and go back and say, you know, Lord, I don't know you like I should. I want to know you like these Christians did. I want to know you so well that when people speak to me, my voice inflection, my facial expression, my body language reeks of the joy of the Lord and compassion of Christ. Most of us in the Western Hemisphere have not heard much preaching about fasting because it's too afflicting. Food is our one vice that we justify as something that we can do and overindulge in and it not be really noted. It's not that hindering. And yet, because of that, I'm afraid that most Christians don't know the power of prayer and fasting. I'm simply convicted tonight because of Christians who are living the way they're supposed to live. And I will address the fact that these individuals, when they were released next week, I'll address the fact that when these individuals were freed and brought to the Western states, that the faith that they fought for diminished quickly because of convenience. And here we are at the end of 2020 complaining about convenience. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the testimony of Christians all over the world. 80% of Christianity lives under the umbrella of persecution. I thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight who have decided to follow Jesus, and that trail has led them, like many of your apostles, all of your apostles, many of your saints in years gone by, to prison. I thank you because of the Christians who were not willing to obey the edicts of the land, that we have our Bible tonight. And we have 2,000 years of church history, and that history in the majority of the world has been a persecuted history. God, for whatever reason, you have had mercy and given us great liberty by grace in this country. My fear is that we failed you in our physical freedom. And many Christians tonight are in bondage spiritually. I pray for revival, God. I pray that you'll burden our hearts by the Spirit of the living God tonight. I pray that you will help us. Help us to go back to Calvary. Help us to go back to that empty tomb. Help us to live in the victory that you have given to us. And may we not surrender our freedoms. May we not surrender our freedoms to share. May we not surrender to fear. But help us to live victoriously by faith. For the just shall live by faith. I pray that tonight you would be glorified in the challenge. Help us, God. Please help us, even during this Christmas season, to live for Jesus. To forsake all others. Lord, whether it's friends, whether it's even our own family, I pray that you would help us to make you preeminent. And the consequences we will leave at the cross, knowing that when we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for the truth tonight. Please bless it in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We off?